The sounds of the water lapping against the shore, hitting the stones, the rocks, feeling the grass beneath our feet, enjoying a summer day. And oh, thank you that that is not the only way that you speak, that you put your character on display, but that you wrote a book, that you gave us words in Scripture that we might know you and love you and treasure you and worship you, and that you might change us from sinners to saints, and then saints who are becoming more like Jesus, until that day when our race is done and we come home to be with you. So Father, I pray for the preaching of your word this morning, that you would speak forth through the text of your Scripture, and that you would so change our hearts that we would be ready to be disciples of Jesus and make disciples of Jesus this week. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. In many professions, the work can only be done by those who are qualified, the qualified professionals. Now, according to one law site called lawinsider.com, they define qualified professionals this way. Qualified professionals means individuals who have met state-approved or recognized degree, certification, licensure, registration, or other requirements that apply in the areas in which the individuals are providing services, such as screening, identification, evaluation, general education, special education, or related services, including supplemental aids and services, end quote. If you're going to have surgery, you want a doctor who's been trained to do the surgery on you. If you're going to court, you want a lawyer who's passed the bar exam. Contrary to that popular commercial, you don't want somebody who stayed at a Holiday Inn last night. Well, when it comes to the ministry of the church, who are the qualified professionals? Is it the pastor or minister or reverend? Is that the only person who can preach and teach and counsel the word? I mean, do you need a Bible college degree or a seminary degree to minister the word? There are Christian cultures where they prop up the pastor as the only one who can open up this book and preach it and teach it and counsel. And then there have been other places and times in history, such as in America, where there would be preachers that would get on their horse and they would travel to one church and they would preach a sermon at 9 a.m. and they would get on their horse and travel to another church where they would preach at, 11 a.m. and then they'd get on their horse and they'd travel to another church, and at, 2 or 3 in the afternoon they would preach, and this is what they did all day long. They were itinerant traveling pastors. Well, let's think about Mound Free in our church family. When you think about the ministry of the word, who do you expect will preach and teach and counsel the word? And if you think back over the last year and what we've experienced, if you think of those who have ministered the word, what has been the fruit of them ministering that word? Has it been a dry or a fruitful season? Well, last Sunday, Pastor Dave made the following point in Acts chapter 18. So Aquila and Priscilla come alongside Paul, and Pastor Dave exhorted us with this idea. In your moments of greatest weakness, fear, and trembling, be assured that the indwelling Spirit will turn your attention to the gift of Christian colleagues. Now that phrase, the gift of Christian colleagues, has just been stirring in my soul all week long, in part because I've been in this text, Acts chapter 18, verses 24 to 28. Ministry does not have to rest solely on the back of one person. If it was Paul, then today would be Pastor Dave or myself. It doesn't have to be just on our backs. We heard read in 1 Corinthians 3, I'll summarize it this way, sometimes you plant, sometimes you water, but you never labor alone. Sometimes you plant, sometimes you water, but you never labor alone. At the very least, God is laboring And he's inviting you to come alongside him and be a fellow laborer. Those were the words we heard read in 1 Corinthians 3. And Apollos was a fellow laborer, whom we're going to hear about in Acts chapter 18. But let's get the context just before we see Apollos. Now, Luke's account in Acts 18, verses 1 to 23, reports what happened when Paul came and he ministered in Corinth. And it should be no surprise to us by now that there was some measure of success. People responded to the gospel. And then there was persecution. So Paul leaves Corinth and he takes Aquila and Priscilla with him to Ephesus. They're involved together in tent making. And he drops and leaves them in Ephesus. And he finishes his travels and goes to Antioch. And then he's going to go and visit all the churches that he's already planted and ministered to, and he's going to go and strengthen them. And meanwhile, back in Ephesus, where Paul left Aquila and Priscilla, gospel ministry was continuing without Paul. And so Luke introduces us to Apollos. Join me in Acts chapter 18, verses 24 to 28. If you want to follow along, there are red Bibles on the seats in front of you. They're on will be on page 927. Acts chapter 18, verse 24. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned or an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. You know, sometimes you plant, sometimes you water, but you never labor alone. And here's the big idea this morning. Let's expect, be encouraged by, and equip qualified Christian colleagues. Let's expect, be encouraged by, and equip qualified Christian colleagues. Now, qualified Christian colleagues are going to possess three qualities. And the first quality is biblical conviction. Biblical conviction. Let's think about that. Verse 24. Read verse 24 and 25 again. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. Luke packs 9 descriptions in just these 2 verses. And what do we learn about this man, Apollos? Well, first, that's his name, Apollos. Perhaps short for Apollonius. And that sounds rather like a Greek name. But the second thing we learn about him is that he was actually a Jew. He was an ethnic Jew. And yet, he's not a Jew from Israel. Because the third thing we learn about him is that he was from Alexandria, which is a city in Egypt. Alexandria was the second largest city in the whole Roman Empire. It was a seat that was an intellectual center. Now, you think there are a lot of books in my office and Dave's office and the church library downstairs? Alexandria was home to a 400,000-plus library. Think about that. Many years ago, that many books. So it's no surprise that Apollos was now the ESV says an eloquent man, but I think the translation should rather be a learned man. He was a learned man. He had access to all these books. And he had access to the Septuagint, which was the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament scriptures. So Apollos was a learned man. He was formally educated. And that would have included rhetoric and public speaking. Now, it's one thing to read a book every day or write a New York Times bestseller or, you know, deliver a persuasive TED talk. But for all his learning, Apollos knew what was better than gold and sweeter than honey. What Psalm 19 says about the word. Because the fifth thing we learn is that Apollos was skilled in the Old Testament scriptures. So it's no surprise then that as he read his Old Testament, he was expecting a Messiah to come. And the good news was that not only did he expect him to come, he had heard about Jesus. He knew of Jesus' death and resurrection. So we could say the sixth thing about Apollos that we learn is that he was a believer in Jesus, the Messiah. Now recall John the Baptist setting the stage back in Luke chapter 3. The word of God came to John in the wilderness, and he went, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." That's where we hear this idea of the way. What Luke says here again about Apollos, that he knew the way. Now, when Luke uses this phrase, the way, in Acts, he's talking about the way of salvation through Jesus, the Messiah. You'll notice in a second that Aquila and Priscilla don't pull him aside to baptize him. I think because he was already baptized. He was already a believer in Jesus. And the truth of the way impacted him greatly. Because the next thing we learn about him is that he was full of zeal. And whether that's in his own spirit or in the Holy Spirit, he was a man fervent in vigor and zeal. And that's why he came to Ephesus. Because he was a missionary. And in Ephesus, Apollos was a faithful, capable, competent minister of the word. He taught accurately the things concerning Jesus. And this is all despite whatever this handicap or this limitation is, that he only knew the baptism of John. Now, Greco-Roman philosophers affirmed three means of persuasive influence or rhetoric. They're known as logos, pathos, and ethos, or logic, emotion, character. Apollos had fervent zeal. He had pathos. He had emotion. And Apollos used logic, eloquence in his speech. And as we'll see in a moment, Apollos had ethos, character. But none of those three things lay the foundation. I mean, you could think of Tony Robbins or Oprah Winfrey or Deepak Chopra or Barack Obama or Jordan Peterson. There's just a few people that are skilled in rhetoric, in giving speeches. They're known public speakers in our modern agora, in our modern Athens. But no amount of rhetorical skill matters if you are not rooted in biblical convictions. That's what stood Apollos apart. Yes, he had logic and rhetoric and eloquence and speech, and his character was good, but he was rooted in biblical convictions. If we had read 1 Corinthians 2, we would have heard Paul talk about what is lofty wisdom and speech without spiritual truth, rooted in the word, which the Holy Spirit brings to life and illuminates the mind. That's what stood apart about Apollos. So friends, let's expect, be encouraged by, and equip qualified Christian colleagues. Colleagues who have biblical convictions. So this is just what we expect here at Mount Free. That the Bible is going to be opened up regularly. This is the book that we go to. We are a Bible people. I think that's pretty obvious if you've been around here for any length of time. But let's also be encouraged and give thanks. I did some counting, and by my accounting, I think the Bible is opened up and taught at least 60 to 70 times every month in the life of this church family. When you think about preaching, when you think about teaching to kids and youth and adults, when you think about community groups gathering in the week, when you think about our men and our women gathering throughout the month, the Bible studies, the book studies that are happening, or at HCBC where we counsel the word, caring for the souls of saints in the midst of their sin and suffering. I'm not even counting the times that you open it up in your personal devotions or your family worship time or the times that individuals in our congregation get together or just the things that I don't even know about. 60 to 70 times a month. I just think that the word is being opened up Be encouraged. Give thanks that we are a people of the book, and this is what we do. But we also want to equip qualified Christian colleagues. We want to train people in their biblical convictions. There are lots of ways that we could do this, but one opportunity that we foresee in the days ahead as we think about some of our men's ministry is this fall we're going to start going through Ezra and Nehemiah. And I'm actually going to take the time to walk through with our men how to study the word and how to give a devotional and a teaching. And then we're going to go after Ezra and Nehemiah, and we probably won't finish it this year. Who knows how long it'll take. But an opportunity to be equipped in the ministering of the word. And there are other opportunities. If you want to get involved with biblical counseling or teaching in the Sunday school room and so forth. Let's expect, be encouraged by, and equip qualified Christian colleagues. And they'll possess qualities like biblical convictions, but they will also possess, secondly, humble character. Humble character. Let's read verse 26. He, that's Apollos, began to speak boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Now, let's recall. Aquila and Priscilla, they're a Jewish couple. And they had met Paul because they had been kicked out of Rome by Claudius. And they were in Corinth, and that's where they met Paul. They're making tents. Paul's getting his hands dirty with the two of these while making tents. And they were encouraging Paul to get back into ministry and to preach Christ. And they were with him as they faced the challenges there in Corinth. And they decide that they're going to travel with him, and they go to Ephesus. And Paul leaves them there. They find themselves in a synagogue one day, and they hear a zealous preacher speaking boldly. Now, that's Luke's language for a preacher who is, we would say, on fire, who's bold, who's courageous, who's just proclaiming Christ. And they hear echoes of their friend Paul and Apollos. And there was lots to commend in his preaching. Yet some piece of the puzzle was missing. There was something that wasn't there. Now, notice that they took him aside. They didn't get up in front of the whole synagogue and lambast him. They didn't go to YouTube and make a video or go to Twitter and make some post. They took him aside. How gracious is that in the way that they do this? So they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. To which you should be thinking, well, Luke already said that he taught the things concerning Christ accurately. Now he's more accurately? I mean, it's like going from an A to an A plus, I think is what we would say here. He was already proclaiming Christ. He was at the front and center. Now there's some piece, something more that he needed to expand upon, and they helped him to see that. And now he's going to preach and teach Christ more accurately. Darrell Bach says, his preaching is not inaccurate, it's merely incomplete. Now, I was listening to a journalist who was describing a book that she had written on Lyme disease and the origins of that disease. And she had published that book, and then a number of things happened, and finally it was picking up some steam. And there was a news op-ed that was written about the book. And the writer of this article was a researcher, a scientist, who, by the way, the money that he was receiving was from the government, and so that kind of tells you follow the money, where it was coming from. But he was critiquing her book, and she's just thinking to herself, he hasn't read my book. Like, he's making fallacious claims about it. And so she called him up, and she was like, have you read my book? And he scoffs at her, and he says, I don't have time to read your book. They're continuing to talk. And she's like, well, if I sent you my book, would you read it? And he says, no, I would throw it in the trash. Now, that is not the response of somebody who has humble character, who's willing to be corrected and taught. And Apollos is the exact opposite of that researcher. He was willing to receive instruction, correction, training from Aquila and Priscilla. Apollos was teachable. And that shouldn't surprise us because he not only knew his Old Testament, he lived it out. As we like to say around here, quoting from Isaiah 66, but this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Apollos trembled at the word of God. He had humble character. You know, it's fascinating that we're not told the specific details of what he needed to be instructed on to know more accurately the ways of Christ. That something to do with the way of God, something about salvation they didn't have fully understood. And if that's true for Apollos, that's going to be true for me and true for you as well. So let's expect, be encouraged by, and equip qualified Christian colleagues, colleagues who have humble character. So what should we expect? Expect that you will always be learning, always growing. I love Paul's prayer in Colossians chapter 1. He says, "We have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will." So you would think you're filled up to the brim, right? And then just after that, he says, "increasing in the knowledge of God." Always learning, always growing. I mean, the way of salvation is both simple and deep. There's a kitty end and there's a deep end. I've been working on ordination this summer and just no truths that I haven't believed for years now, but just going deeper and deeper into the gospel and Christ as the gospel is woven into our statement of faith here at Mount Free and in the Free Church of America. A couple of questions to help you think about this, and they're in the study guide as well that's posted online. What convictions do you hold with a closed fist versus an open palm? What are the things that you would die on this hill? You're sure, absolutely hard rock sure that this is true. And other convictions that you go, I've got questions. I need to understand more of the scriptures. I need help. Christians don't always agree about these things. What's closed and what's open? Another thing I'd like to say is that it's okay to know what you don't know. Have you come to that place in your Christian walk that there are things that you just don't know that are just mysteries that are beyond your capacity to totally understand, and you're growing up into it maybe a little bit at a time? Maybe I'm speaking to those like myself who are just the perfectionist, who wants it all worked out and all lined up and all makes sense. Another question you could ask is, what's next? What are you curious about? What are you reading? What are you trying to understand in the scriptures about yourself or about God or his people or how you walk with him? If you're not curious, let's get curious. But we also want to be encouraged and we want to give thanks. You know, when people ask me about our church, when other pastors talk to me, what I like to say is the people at Mount Free, well, I love them. And I love that they love Jesus. And I love that they love the Word. My job is easy. All I have to do is open up this book and keep preaching it and teaching it and counseling it. And I could do this forever because the depths of this book will never end. You are a people who are hungry for the Word and you want to grow. Be encouraged by that. And we want to equip qualified Christian colleagues, which leads us to consider a warning. The opposite of humility, right, would be pride. Do you think that you've arrived? Do you think that you have it all figured out? Do you think that you know more than maybe you do? Of course, the biggest danger would be this. Paul says this in 2 Timothy 3. Talks about the foolish people there. Always learning. Never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding their faith. Have you come to Jesus? Do you know the one who died and rose from the grave and ascended to heaven and he offers forgiveness for you? Have you come to truth in him and delighted in Christ? And if you have, then keep growing in him. As Lewis would say, further up and further in, further up and further in. Well, let's expect, be encouraged by, and equip qualified Christian colleagues. Colleagues who possess biblical convictions and are humble in character. And third, have fruitful competence. They possess fruitful competence. Verse 27. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And you might be asking, where was Achaia? This is a new word for us. Where is Achaia? Well, that was central and southern Greece. Corinth was the capital of Achaia and included cities like Athens and Sparta and Delphi. So Apollos, the missionary, right, had crossed the ocean from Egypt to Ephesus, and now he wants to cross the sea again to Corinth. And they urged him to go. What was their testimony? Full commendation. No concerns about his biblical convictions. His character was humble. And further, the Ephesians had witnessed his fruitful, competent ministry of the word. We hear Luke describe this way. He was competent in the scriptures. He taught the things concerning the Lord accurately, and now even more accurately, and he did this with zeal. In our modern day, we could think of things like licensure or ordination for pastors or chaplains or missionaries, churches that support and commend someone to minister the word. Verse 27 goes on. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. What happens when he crosses the sea to Corinth? Well, he's still a competent minister of the word. As you hear Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 3, Paul planted, Apollos watered. Their labors were profitable. Why? Not because it was all in themselves. They were fruitful because God grew and reaped a fruitful harvest. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, so Luke is also careful to point out here in Acts 18. It's God who sovereignly grows. You could say God is the one who waters with grace, or his sunshine is the grace upon the seed that is going to give it life. And God works through fellow laborers. Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Apollos possessed fruitful competence. He did it in a particular way, as Luke records for us in verse 28. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. Apollos was a vigorous apologist against the Jews. They had some understanding that they lacked about Jesus, probably having to do with the suffering of the Messiah. And you could say that he overwhelmed them, heaping evidence upon evidence upon evidence that Jesus is the Messiah. He put on a grand firework display, an exhibit. And if you came away from Apollos preaching and didn't realize that Jesus is the Messiah, then you were blind and deaf and you're dead soil. So let's expect, be encouraged by, and equip qualified Christian colleagues. Colleagues who possess fruitful competence. So what do we expect about our Christian colleagues? We expect that Christians need to learn how to competently use the tool, the word. If I handed you a pickleball racket, does that mean necessarily that you can play the sport, pickleball? Well, some of you are confused then if you think yes. I saw a couple of head nods. Not necessarily. If you handed me a sewing needle, do you think that I could sew? No. I would immediately ask you for a bunch of Band-Aids because I'm going to have bloody fingers, all right? Just because you have the tool doesn't mean you know how to use it. So just because we have the tool, the word, which is sufficient and authoritative and powerful, doesn't mean we necessarily know how to use it. So every Christian should study the word, and you should have biblical convictions and growing character. But Christians differ in how competently and fruitfully they minister the word to others. Now, here's a word of encouragement for us. I mentioned earlier there were 60 to 70 times that I think the word is being ministered. That's being done by some 20 to 30 people in our congregation. Apollos was one man, maybe joined by Aquila and Priscilla. Paul was one man. Now we're going to see that there are, as we move forward and we come back to Ephesus, there are going to be some elders who are trained up, who were probably ministering the word. But one man, and we have 20 to 30 some people regularly ministering the word in our church family. As that happens, what's the track record here? What's the harvest that you see? What's the fruit that you observe? I see Christians growing up in the likeness of Christ. I see God's people ministering and loving their neighbors. I see people learning to preach and teach and counsel the word. I see God's people growing. I hope you see it too. We also want to equip qualified Christian colleagues, and as we look to equip them, some of you are going to try something for the first time. We'd love to see more people preach. We'd love to see more men preach. We'd love to see more people teach. We'd love to see more get involved with biblical counseling. And you might be thinking to yourself, well, what if it doesn't go well? Or what if I fail? Did you ever think that that's okay? And that it's actually good? Because what we just learned as a church is that, you know, maybe ministering the word in that way is not your particular gifting. And we just learned that you probably have a gifting somewhere else, because the body is a body full of members in different parts. And some of us are more inclined to ministering and speaking the word, and others are more inclined to service. It's okay. I mean, think about it. Apollos went. That means that Christians were sending him. That means that Christians were encouraging him. There were wind in his sails as he crossed over the seas. Not everybody's going to go. So let's expect, be encouraged by, and equip qualified Christian colleagues. Those colleagues are going to possess fruitful competence. Now, we live in a day and age where popular Bible teachers could be listened to all day long. You know, the radio, podcasts, sermons, teaching, on and on. When you think of names like R.C. Sproul and John MacArthur and John Piper and Douglas Wilson and Alistair Begg and David Jeremiah and Chuck Swindoll and Paul Washer and Kevin DeYoung and Colin Smith, and I could just keep going with this list of preachers who were known and Bible teachers. And you could listen to them. I'm not going to tell you to not listen to them. There's excellent ministry of the word. But do you know what treasure you have here at Mound Free? Do you know what treasure we have? From the preaching to the teaching to the counseling of the word, we have so many opportunities, so many individuals involved with ministering the word, building us up. Let's expect this to continue. Let's be encouraged by the Lord's kindness to involve so many of us in this ministry. Let's continue to equip both our current and future fellow laborers. Let's review. Sometimes you plant, sometimes you water, but you never labor alone. So let's expect, be encouraged by, and equip qualified Christian colleagues. Now, they're going to be colleagues who possess biblical convictions, humble character, and fruitful competence. And I mentioned it just a moment ago, but perhaps you're thinking through that. You're thinking, my gift is not speaking. I don't feel like that's me to teach. That's okay, because Peter says in 1 Peter 4 that there are those, whoever speaks and whoever serves. And we need both. And you know what? Those who serve, they need biblical convictions, humble character, and fruitful competence, just as much as those who speak. So this applies to all of us. And you might have questions about men and women. Aquila and Priscilla, a husband and a wife, pulling aside this man, teaching him. What is that involved? Well, there's some study guide questions to help you think through that in your community groups this week. You know, friends, Dave and I give ourselves vocationally to the ministry of the word, preaching, teaching, counseling. And if I had preached this sermon to Dave, it would have been awkward for you, Dave. It would have been awkward for me. It would have been awkward for all of you. We could have directly gone after that with Apollos. But we are grateful for your partnership. And we are zealous to see the fruits of your labors increase. And we're zealous to see other qualified ministers of the word come alongside and minister it to others. Now, you could say that it's seed catalog time in July. Normally, you'd be thinking of that in December, January, if you're planting your garden, it's seed catalog time. It's time to plan. Look back at your garden. How did it do? Look ahead to the coming year when you're going to, you know, do your new plants. But think of that way for us as a ministry. July is a time for us to look back and think, how has the year gone? What are we encouraged by? What do we give thanks for? And then to also look ahead and say, we're planning. Fall is coming. Kickoff is coming in September. What are our plans for this coming year? Where are needs for more volunteers and people to be involved? So this year, we want to start our signups. And I didn't plan this, by the way. We were planning to do signups in July anyways, and then I came to this text, and it just was God's providence to think about this. But we've got signups in Fellowship Hall for all the areas that people serve and are involved with our church family. And in the month of July, you have the opportunity to sign up for those things. You know, the spring, the summer has been anything but dry. It's a rainy season. If your garden's like mine, it's blooming. This stuff is growing like bonkers. And it's a rainy season in this church. It's not a dry season. Be encouraged. Let's continue to make disciples rooted in biblical convictions, humble in character, fruitful and competently ministering the word. And that matters because as we're going to see next week, there will be plenty of people who know a little something about Jesus, but they need to be told a lot more about him. So join us next Sunday for more in Ephesus as we move into Acts chapter 19. But let's pray right now. God, thank you that you do the work. The work of the seed being planted and making the soil fruitful, ready to receive it. That does not happen if you are not sovereignly at work through your Spirit. You cause the seed to grow in our hearts and to come to life, to give rise to fruit. Fruit of the Spirit. Illumination comes only by the Spirit. So I pray that you would do your work with all the ways that the word has been proclaimed this Sunday morning to bless your people, to build them up, to make them fruitful in being disciples and making disciples. I pray that your word would be active in the hearts of those who need hearts brought to life and awakened to Christ. And would you do this all that there would be a harvest that glorifies your name? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.